You may care to have Psalm 134 open, though I'll actually be preaching from a different version than the NIV, but that will become, the reason will become clear as we go. But let me pray. Father, you are the God who speaks. We humbly pray that you will speak to us and incline our hearts to hear. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In another life, I was a chartered accountant for about 12 years in the western town of Walgett. And one January in the early 1970s, an Aboriginal elder came to my office to tell me that one of their younger fellows had died and wanted to organise a funeral. And being January, of course, all the clergy were away on holidays, and I said, the nearest Anglican minister is in Canamble. Would you like me to arrange for him to come and do the funeral for you? And the guy said, can you do it? I said, well, legally I can, but I've never done a funeral in my life before. And he fixed me with a stare and says, you do it. So at 11 a.m. on a stinking hot day in January in Walgett, I dressed up in cassock, surplice, and sweating profusely, soldiered on through the service of the funeral, and then later on at the burial. Aboriginal burials are very noisy and emotional affairs and last a long time. And finally, I got home for a late lunch and collapsed in front of the air conditioner to cool down. I had quite a number of Aboriginal clients that I did tax returns for in the relation. But after that event, the relationship with Aboriginal people down the street changed. They would actually acknowledge me and talk to me rather than ignore me as I went past. One lady turned up at our front door while I was at work, and Wendy answered the door. And she said, the fish are biting well today, Mrs., and handed Wendy a huge Murray cod, dressed and wrapped up in a clean tea towel, fed us for days and days and days. These Aboriginal people did something that is so easily overlooked. They showed gratitude. It is not just overlooked in personal relationships. Sometimes it's overlooked in our relationship with God. Nathan has entitled the preaching program as Summer Shorts, and I've broken the tradition commenced by Stephen Peirce last week, and I'm not wearing shorts. But all sermons are on the shortest psalms in the Psalter, and the next week is the shortest, just two verses. This week is the second shortest, just 20 Hebrew words. At first glance, Psalm 134 doesn't appear to be a psalm about gratitude, does it? But as I was considering it, I went to the King James Version, and this is what it said. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary, and bless the Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. It was the version I grew up with, so it was pretty easy for me to understand that. In tonight's service, my hunch is no one will understand what I'm saying when I read that out. It was interesting that later translations, like the New Revised Standard Version, did the same. They used the word bless instead of praise. That sent me scurrying to find out why that might be. There are seven Hebrew words that can be translated praise, and all of them are used in the Psalms. The most common one is the Hebrew word halal, and if you add the word for the Lord after it, we say hallelujah. But this word, it means to cheer, to brag, to boast in. But Psalm 134 uses a different word, borak. I am not a Hebrew scholar, right? I did not study Hebrew. Let me get this quite clear. Everything comes out of commentaries and dictionaries and whatever. It has the suggestion, this word borak, of thanksgiving, gratitude and favour. And as we heard earlier in Psalm 103, that is a word, that word is used mostly, almost always in that psalm, and it's in the context of thankfulness for what God has done. This is the last in the Psalms of the Ascents. We've already looked at three of them, and most writers think that they're psalms that were sung as people went up to the Temple Mount on the three big feast days, Passover, Pentecost and the Day of Atonement. In this final psalm, it seems as if the setting has changed. Instead of going up, they are saying to the priests as they leave, "Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who minister night after night in the house of God. Lift up your hands toward the sanctuary and bless the Lord." The pilgrims are calling, or rather singing out to the priests who serve God in the temple. Those who serve continually in the house of the Lord, night after night, are commanded to bless the Lord. They are to do this in prayer, lifting up their hands towards God, towards his presence in the sanctuary. And the inference is that the priests will do that day and night in the presence of God on their behalf. I guess it's a bit like us expecting Nathan to pray for us day and night. But this is Old Testament. This praise to God is to be with an attitude of gratitude for what he has done. And it invites us to look back to these psalms of ascent to see what has been said. The first of these psalms, Psalm 120, tells of God's deliverance from cruel, lying enemies. Psalm 121 and 120... What happened there? Psalm 121 and 125 talk of God's continual preservation of his people. Psalm 126 and 129 and 131 tell of the joy of God's salvation and preservation. For all this and these things, the priests are to bless the Lord with gratitude. It's the only appropriate response, isn't it? The Lord has blessed his people. He has protected, delivered, rescued and saved them. Gratefulness ought to be the response. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who minister by night after night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands toward the sanctuary and bless the Lord. And now the priests respond. May the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. Here is the same word. Here is a prayer that what they are to do to the Lord will do to them. If the NIV had been consistent in translating this word the same way throughout the NIV, they would have translated, "May the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, praise you from Zion," rather than bless. Now, this is not the blessing between equals, as one may farewell another with a handshake or a kiss on the cheek. Now, this is the Lord, the creator of the cosmos, blessing, or if you like, showing gratitude, favour and thanks to human beings. He does it from Zion, his dwelling place. Today we'd say he does it from the heavenly realms. I don't know about you, but that is really beyond my understanding. Why should the Almighty Creator choose to do that for weak and sinful men and women? You, me. The challenge of this verse is to try and grasp something of what it means. What's being prayed for? There are hints that God shows favour to men and women in the Old Testament, that he appreciates the service of his chosen people, the call to Abraham, the revelation to Moses, not because of their goodness, but because of God's grace and kindness to them, and yet, because of their faithfulness to him, God called Abraham his friend. And he spoke to Moses face to face as a friend. And later, the prophet Zephaniah was to write The Lord your God is with you. He will take great delight in you. He will rejoice over you with singing. These are mind-blowing words from God the Creator, who sustains all things. He delights in his people. He exults over them with singing, with shouts of joy. The priest says, the Lord bless you. The people should understand that it was not just a prayer for continued blessing from God, like they and their forebears have already experienced, provision, protection, grace and forgiveness. It was that, but it was more. They should understand that it was a prayer that their relationship with God would deepen and grow at a personal level so that they become friends with him, like their forebear Abraham. It was a prayer that their relationship would be such that the Lord would rejoice over them and delight in them, that this God would show his gratitude to them, undeserving as they are. What we've done up to this moment is to look at the passage in the context of both the Psalms and the Old Testament. In that context, I think you'll agree with me, provides a richness that casual reading might miss. However, as Christians, we look at it through the lens of the gospel, as it were. What does it say to you and to me as we look through that lens? Did it again. In that gospel event, we see the Almighty Creator God becoming human and living in human society as a man, Jesus. We see him live a perfect, sinless life for 33 years. We see him lay that life down, nailed to a cross, for your sins and for mine, so that we might be friends with God. More, he rises from the dead. He ascends into heaven, where he now rules with the Father and prays for you and me. And there's more. He makes us his children. He has cleansed us from all sin, and he now dwells in us by his Spirit. In the Jesus event, the blessings of the Old Testament to Abraham's descendants are extended to the Gentiles. The New Testament shows how all the promises given to the Old Testament community are fulfilled in the New Testament community. It also shows how those promises are surpassed and enriched. Let's try and unpack what it might say to Psalm 134. For if there were reasons to give thanks to God in Psalm 134 for the Old Testament people, that they might approach God with gratitude, those reasons are multiplied as we look at this psalm through the lens of the gospel. For the deliverance is not just from Egypt and enemies, it is deliverance from God's punishment for our rebellion and our sin on the day of judgment. It is not just preservation from earthly enemies. It is preservation through all of life until we are welcomed in heaven. It is not just the joy of salvation from physical enemies and peaceful lives on earth. It is joy and peace with God that each child has as God's Spirit dwells within you and within me. Until that day, when we meet him face to face, there is much for us to be grateful for. And Jesus has not just done that You'll remember that when he died, the temple curtain was torn from top to bottom. The place, the curtain that kept the commoner out of that holy place, was torn. You see, only the priest could go in there, and only once a year, and then after the only after the sacrifice of animals. But God, in sacrificing his son, makes the way open for all of his children to draw near and praise him themselves, not just the priests, and to praise him with gratitude. The challenge for you and for me in this self-centered society in which we live, a self-centeredness which absolutely just gets inside each one of us, the challenge is to approach God with a true sense of gratefulness for all he has done. Not to praise him just for who he is, but that's good, which is good and that needs to be done. But we need to stop and meditate on what he has done in us and through us, and let these truths soak deeply into us so that we draw near with a thankful heart, not a selfish, proud one. In the new community, there is the hope that God will bless us. Indeed, there are promises that God will praise those who faithfully follow Jesus. One was in the gospel reading that we read earlier. The context is Jesus teaching about his return and his people being ready for his appearing. On that great day, all will be called to give account for what they've done with the gifts that he has given. In the parable, we read they were given significant amounts of money. The two who used it faithfully as their master would approve hear this amazing accolade of praise. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's happiness. Jesus is clearly saying that some will hear God praise them. Paul picks up that idea there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Where he's teaching about Jesus' return and judgment on his ministry, Paul's ministry, and indeed the ministry of all his followers. And Paul concludes with these words: at that time, each will receive his praise from God. The closest illustration that I could think of to try and grasp what this unbelievable truth might mean is the way I feel gratitude towards and praise my grandchildren. The nine of them are with us over Christmas, all from 3 years up to 18. And there are things in our home that we value. Some of them have been in our family over 100 years. Some are breakable. They may not be of much value monetarily, but there is sentimental value. When our grandchildren care for the things that we value, they have our approval. They have our gratitude. And we sometimes praise them for being good and for being careful. In a similar way, when we value the things God values and cares for them, he praises us. Why he should do that, as I said earlier, is beyond me. And it's beyond you too. Because he is the one that enables us to do the things we do. I'm not up here doing my thing. I'm up here by his grace. You're there by his grace. It's his work. But when you and I do what he approves in loving obedience, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy I have in you. Share that joy that I have over you, that delight. These truths inform our understanding of verse 3. May the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. As followers of Jesus, we do not see these words as words of the priest saying God's blessing over us. We see them as the way we should pray for each other. It is not just a prayer that God would continue to bless us with salvation, protection, provision, and forgiveness, though it is that. It is not just a prayer that God would bless us with a deeper relationship that grows and keeps growing, though it is that. It becomes a prayer that my brother and sister will lead a fruitful life in the kingdom, which results in them hearing those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come, share your master's happiness." So what are our take-home truths? The first is to maintain and cultivate an attitude of deep thankfulness as we approach God. The selfish spirit of our age draws our attention away from him to ourselves so that we forget his benefits, his blessings. It steals the overflowing gratitude of our hearts, and we need to practice telling him how wonderful his works both in us and in others are. And even when faced with life-threatening illness, which I have on several occasions in the last 12 years, we can still bless him for what he's doing despite the circumstances we face. This is countercultural, but it is fertile soil in which love for him and a relationship with him can flourish. The second take-home truth is to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ that they will live faithful, fruitful lives that result in hearing God's praise when they meet him. And that takes practice. We need to practice getting beyond the God bless mummy daddy ones to praying for one another that God will deepen their relationship, your brother, your sister's relationship with God, that they will be filled with gratitude, that they will indeed hear those words. Not easy prayer. It's hard, for it's against the cultural norm of our society, but it's worthwhile. So here then are the summer shorts, and they fit well. Come, bless the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, who minister night after night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands toward the sanctuary and bless the Lord. May the Lord, maker of heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. Let's pray. Father, please remind each one of us the things that were there for us this morning from your word. Please remind us and help us to affirm to you and respond to your reminding by praying with gratitude and praying for one another in ways that please you, honour you, and further your kingdom, bringing glory to your name. For you are worthy. And we ask it through that Son you gave and died for us, Jesus our Lord. Amen.